Our lesson in 2 John this evening doesn't have very many verses left, and what's in the verses, some of it has already been dealt with in 1 John and even repeated in 2 John. So for that reason, I included this evening a section that I think would stand alone and could be taught for a couple Sunday school lessons in any church in America. And the title of it is, Do Not Join Together That Which God Hath Separated. Because the issue of separation shows up here in 2 John, most of the time, separation, particularly among our legalistic Baptist friends who are interested in separation, I say that, by that I mean Methodists aren't trying to separate, Presbyterians aren't trying to separate. The idea of living separate is something that you'll hear more from legalistic Baptists than you were anyone else. And by it, they mean they don't smoke, they don't chew, and they don't hang out with people that do.
Yeah.
And they're not going to shop at the store that's owned by the drunkard. They'll shop across the street, the store that's owned by the fornicator, whatever. What you get into is a problem with that kind of separation where you almost have to become a hermit.
Yeah.
There was a time when a grocery chain down in the Texas and the South Panhandle area, H.E. Butt Company, named after the family, closed on Sundays and wouldn't sell beer, wine, and cigarettes. There was a time you had those kind of choices.
Yeah.
I can remember, I'm older than dirt, than when Kmart was closed on Sundays and when they were the first one to open on Sundays and break the blue laws, which are not, of course, in your Bible, but the idea of keeping the Sabbath on Sunday is a wild shot anyhow. But separation is generally about those kinds of things, not separating one doctrine from another doctrine.
Yes.
And that's more important in our day and time than many of these other so-called separation issues. One of the funny things about Ethelbert Bullinger, if you've ever seen his picture, he's a kind of a cherubic looking guy. He looks like he belongs on one end of a Smith Brothers cough drop box, and he's got a churlish little smile on his face. Every once in a while I'll read one of his notes and I'll chuckle because I think he means to be funny. And Ethelbert Bullinger in his Companion Bible on page 1406 says about Mark chapter 10 verse 9, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Bullinger says the converse is true. What God hath divided, let no man join together. So the idea being that when God separates something, leave it separated and don't try to cram all the doctrines together. So I've given you in tonight's notes, most of the notes as you have them are this individual study. I would really encourage you to use it to your advantage.
Yes.
And to become familiar with some of these contrasts, because these are the kinds of things that come up in dealing with people, and you can really have a marvelous breakthrough with people when you set before them contrasts that are right there in their Bible.
Yes.
Now you tell me what this means, that this one says this and that one says that, and then you just be quiet and let them, like a fish on a hook, just wiggle and shake and jump around in the bottom of the boat. So that's included in this lesson. This lesson will conclude our study in 2 John, and then we will race through the 14 verses of 3 John. Probably take us maybe a month. In 2 John, in verse 10, here comes John with a warning. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, that this doctrine has to do with God manifest in the flesh, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's come in the flesh. That's the doctrine in the immediate context. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. So you can't even say, have a nice day to those people. You can't even bid them, God bless you. That is about as stern a line of separation as you'll read.
Yes.
I've run into some people in the Dayton area who are followers of William Marion Branham, commonly referred to as Branhamites.
Yes.
And they will not come to your house and they will not have a meal with you. If you work with one of them, they will eat separate from the rest of you in their own area. And this is why. Because you're not a Branhamite. You don't have the Acts 2:38 baptism according to William Marion Branham, and you don't have the completeness of the Holy Ghost, and so they won't have anything to do with you, and they won't tell you have a nice day.
No.
The idea here, they can't come into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, is much more stern than you get from your apostle. Your apostle teaches not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers.
Yeah.
But he doesn't say you can't talk to them and don't have them in your house. This is very stern. Why? Well, you're out there in the tribulation. You're out there in perilous times. You're out there when it could be a deceiver. So note in Luke chapter 11 in verse 23 where Jesus said, he that's not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth. Take heed that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Luke chapter 11 verse 35. Jesus called for a level of separation, and you're seeing it here again. Now, for us, while we would, and I love how Brother Roloff from Corpus Christi, Texas, he was teaching the book of Job one time, and how Job eschewed some bad behavior, and Roloff said he eschewed it and spat it out. that's not exactly what the word means, but that's how he used it. While we would eschew homosexuality and oh my, the idea that fornication is a bad thing, think about that, when you have nearly half of the people that are living together unmarried now.
Yes.
And such a tremendous number of children born out of wedlock. Wedlock's become a joke.
Yes.
Wedlock's become an unnecessary sort of thing. And my, didn't folks learn that from Hollywood?
Yeah.
That they live together for a few years, have a few kids, go their separate ways. I wonder what legal rights that kid has when the parents haven't made any provision for, well.
Yeah.
But as while we would be against those sorts of things, I'm going to tell you that the homosexual, the drug addict, the fornicator, you've done the worst thing you can do to them by telling them to repent and be baptized.
Yes.
They need saved.
Amen.
They need to know that Christ died for their sins.
Yes.
So as awful and as self-destructive as so much of this behavior is, and while we would not participate, take part in any of that, the most evil thing we've got going on is wrong doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
I say that not expecting amen, brother, or applause, but maybe a little consternation. Because the church doesn't stand much against wrong doctrine.
No.
The church kind of takes any old doctrine that comes along, as long as it's got love in it.
Yeah.
And as long as it's not condemning. We can't condemn anybody. You have to tolerate anything and everybody. So today's church would take a stronger stand against homosexuality than it would against baptismal regeneration.
Yeah.
Have a nice day. That's pitiful.
Amen.
That's having your head on backwards. That's getting it upside down. Of course, homosexuality kills you when you've only lived about 60% of your life. Of course, it breeds diseases that were unknown. Of course, it is an aberrant lifestyle. Of course, it is self-destructive. Nothing about it's right. Going to hell is worse.
Amen.
A homosexual can be saved. So, it's amazing how strident evangelicals are against temporal issues and how blasé about the eternal ones. Oops. So Paul says in Romans chapter 16, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, not contrary to the behavior, but contrary to the doctrine.
Yes.
Mark them, because they're trouble. They are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches. Why? Good works and fair speeches? They'll be the guest speaker at the evangelical church.
Amen.
Dr. Oz goes to Rick Warren's church to help him lose weight by cheating from the book of Daniel to create a diet. Dr. Oz is a Swedenborgian. Huh? He's from Sweden? No, he's a follower of a guy named Emanuel Swedenborg. And Emanuel Swedenborg has a whole different view of cosmology.
Oh boy.
And we're all spirit beings, and we're all predestined for heaven, regardless of Christ or not. We're all predestined for heaven. Now, Rick Warren will have him in a pulpit and preach against, I don't know if he preaches against anything, but I would think that he would tell you that drugs and fornication and homosexuality are bad. But having this jerk, this liar, this fool in his pulpit, Dr. I can't even say his three names except for Oz. How awful. That man, Dr. Oz, if he had any integrity, wouldn't go to that church.
No.
Well, but we won't stand against the doctrine, and people won't like what I just said.
No.
About which I will lose no sleep whatsoever.
Amen.
In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. You can't get it through his thick head two times, move on.
Mm-hmm.
Knowing that he is such that subverteth. What does subvert mean? He's already in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
He's subverting other people.
Yes.
He's a cancer. And sinneth, being condemned of himself. So Paul is very strident about the doctrinal issues, but again, there's the weaker brother principle, and he would meet meat offer to idols, and there's my manner of behavior that Paul refers to. He's not in any sense promoting a licentious lifestyle.
No.
Not at all, but he has a different set of priorities than does modern Christianity. Verse 11. He that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. So for Rick Warren to say, well, God bless you, Dr. Oz, for coming to our Saddleback today and telling our people about how important it is to get their cholesterol down and lose some weight. According to this verse, Rick Warren's a partaker in his evil deeds. I could care less about the diet. The issue is the doctrine.
Yes.
J. Vernon McGee says on page 834 about this verse, if you entertain a false teacher, if you support him, you are a partner in his deeds. That is what J. Vernon McGee says, but did he read the verse? The verse is way more stern than that.
Mm-hmm.
Entertaining a false teacher, supporting him, that's way different from saying, bless you, Godspeed. So the degree of separation required by tribulation Israel is deportment behavioral oriented.
Yeah.
And it's involved in a time when here's people that have got God's Spirit causing them to walk in God's statutes, and here's liars operating according to the son of perdition and his program, and there can't be any fellowship between that level of light and that level of darkness.
No.
One of the things that we have to remember in our dispensation, and oh my, This is a hard concept. We have a capacity, yet and still, to sin.
Yes.
We are not so far removed from the old man that we can't turn him loose on occasion.
Boy.
And shame on us when we do. We need to reckon him dead, Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Our condition, then, isn't the same as theirs. We don't have the Holy Ghost resident in us causing us to walk in His statutes, Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27, but rather, we should walk in newness of life, Romans chapter 6, verse 4.
Yeah.
We should do those works which God hath before ordained that we, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, should walk in them. What I'm trying to say to you is that the stridency of 2 John is perfectly fitting for those people, and the reason you don't get that level of stridency, but it's still not it's not antinomian, it's not favoring lawlessness, it's a different prioritization from the Apostle Paul. There's a reason for that, and we're seeing what it is. So, separation as a concept is something that's been out there for a long time. Fundamentalism, going back to J. Frank Norris back in the 40s. Fundamentalism, when John R. Rice took his stand against the Southern Baptist Convention and started the Sword of the Lord ministries and all of that business. Fundamentalism, as it goes back to the fighting, feuding fundamentalists of the 40s, was about separating from doctrine. Wrong doctrine of the Southern Baptists, wrong doctrine of the EUB and the Methodists. Fundamentalism isn't fighting, feuding much anymore. Fundamentalism and evangelicalism are two peas in the same pod pretty much anymore. Now the idea of separation has morphed into something less doctrinal and more behavioral, easily identifiable. There's a church in Xenia that we attended for a couple of years, and in order to teach in a Sunday school class or do this or do that, I was presented with a list of 25 statements. I had to agree with those 25 statements and sign them on the bottom, or I would not be acceptable to whatever it was that they wanted me to do or I wanted to do or whatever it was. And it had to do with what kinds of movies you go to. Do you go to G, PG, PG-13, you know, and it had to deal with some of the obvious things, cussing and smoking and spitting on the sidewalk. But there was a list of those 25 things, and they were pretty well all visible, discernible sorts of things. You could have been one of the most hate-mongering, wicked people on the inside. That didn't make the list. It was other kinds of stuff.
Yeah.
I would encourage us to recognize that the only thing that will effectually work in a believer is God's Word. And no legal parameters will ever accomplish much more than getting people to ask the question, how far can I go without getting in trouble?
Yes.
Every time you tell the 10-year-old, don't play in the street, he's standing on the curb.
Mm-hmm.
Forbidden territory. And so there's a lot of that in human nature. If you get the Word to work effectually in people and encourage them by the Word to set their affections on things above, you have a shot at some level of success. But unless you're going to be someone's warden and lock them down 24/7 and let them out to eat a couple times a day, you've got a problem.
Yeah.
Monitoring people and their life. And if you could lock them down 24/7, their thought life still would escape you.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So the issue's got to be the word working effectually in people. Now, in the main body of your outline this evening, I've given you examples of things which God separated that should not be joined together. And the sad thing is, when people don't rightly divide, when they're taught that the Bible is a book of slogans, and you can claim your life verse from 2 Hezekiah, they come to the point of thinking a lot of wrong, self-destructive things that they get right out of Bible verses. And they'll do themselves harm. My wife beat herself up personally, and she'll tell you the story, with Psalm chapter 37, verse 4. Because she was saved, I wasn't. So the desire of her heart was that I'd be saved. So she beat herself up with that verse. She wouldn't get the desires of her heart until she was sufficiently pleasing to God. So she was doing everything she knew how to do, some of it double down, and not getting anything accomplished. So it had to be her fault, or else there wasn't a God up there, and she knew better than that. And the verse promised that she'd get the desires of her heart, which was my salvation, if she held up her end of the bargain, and she worked assiduously at holding up her end of the bargain, and all she did was beat herself up with a Bible verse that wasn't hers to apply.
Amen.
But at that time, she had no concept that every verse in the Bible has three applications, and the doctrinal one, most of the time, is someone else's doctrine and does not apply to us.
That's right.
In my examples of things that need to be separated, the first one I've given you is from Genesis chapter 12, that Israel is the promised land. We now, I'm going to say a large number of Americans think that America is the promised land, and that we got that by being part of the lost tribes that went to England and came over here, that we got that because we bless Israel. Whatever their thinking is, it's wrong. But there's a lot of that, the shining city on the hill business, and that we are God's repository. I just got a magazine that I tore to shreds and threw away from the it's morphed now. The Worldwide Church of God has got different names now, and it's telling me that America is found in prophecy, and that the reason America is blessed is because the promises went from England to America, and it's British Israelism, and that kind of stuff's been around for a very long time. I'm going to say to you, you've got people in the House, in the Senate, in the Supreme Court, in the White House who think this operates. I think there's probably demonstrably fewer of those people now in this administration than there was in the last administration, but I'm going to say there's a residue, and they're not going to go away anytime soon.
No.
America's blessed because we bless Israel. America's blessed because God bless America. After Osama bin Laden and 9/11, the buildings came down, 3,200 and odd number of people died there and in Washington and in a hillside in Pennsylvania. God Bless America bumper stickers were cropping up all over the country.
Yep.
And the question you have to ask is, why should he? Mm-hmm. On what merit would God bless America? Well, because we're so good. Israel is promised a nation and promised land. We're promised heavenly spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Wow, that's different. Now think about the worldview. If I'm setting my affections on furthering the kingdom on this earth, and you'll hear that prayed in churches all over America, God, we pray for the furtherance of your kingdom as we send out the missionaries.
Yes.
If my worldview is I'm going to endeavor to spread the kingdom on this earth, or my worldview is, the devil's running this outfit. This is the present evil world, and my job is to see that the gospel is getting out to some people, that they can hear it, and if they get saved, then they become part of the body of Christ, and I'm an ambassador of that message.
Mm-hmm.
Totally different worldview.
Yes.
One person looks out the window and sees the furtherance of the kingdom. The other person looks out the window and sees depravity and devilishness.
Yep.
Now that makes me a negative Nelly.
Yeah.
That makes me a cold bucket of water at everybody's picnic.
Yep.
There's other things folks don't like about me as well. I've got a list. And again, I say to you, I'll sleep well tonight. I won't fret about it for a minute. Israel is the one that gets blessed for living a godly life.
Yes.
In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. We are promised problems. Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. I'm great about the glory part, but I haven't seen it. I have seen the sufferings of this present life. Present time. So have you. And you're going to see more as time goes by. The biggest and best wars are yet to come.
Yes.
The United Nations peacekeepers drive tanks.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Help me out. Israel gets to kill its enemies.
Yes.
The body of Christ, we turn vengeance over to God. Help me out now. Israel. It reads, O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed? Happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dashes thy little ones, your babies, and beats their brains out on rocks.
Mm-hmm.
No Muslim ever said it better.
No, sir.
Hmm?
No.
I wonder then, is it possible to have people who are mad at the world and mad at the election and mad at the Supreme Court and mad at the UN and mad to find these kinds of verses and justify shooting some people? Oh, yeah, that has happened.
Yes.
Siege mentality. And quoting Bible verses to do it.
Yep.
You've got a nutcase down in Florida who goes to servicemen's funerals and ridicules the dead soldier and his family, saying God wanted him dead because America loves, he uses the word faggots and such like. I'm sorry, I said Florida, he's from Kansas. He's a Baptist church in Kansas. No, the Florida guy is going to burn the Corian.
Yeah. Yeah,
now, this was the Baptist church in Kansas. And he's going to quote Bible the whole time he's doing it.
Yeah.
Fighting all the wrong battles, fighting Israel's battles on the wrong battlefield.
Wrong Israel.
Wrong Israel. So, what I've got for you here, and I think it's useful because these are not esoteric doctrines floating around the room. You can find people that are claiming these verses to win America back. It's out there. There's a guy named David Barton who has made a career out of, it's called Wall Builders. He has some marvelous books and materials and but he spends everything to God blessing America because we love Israel. That is the bedrock under it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Hmm. what I read to you about, not Patrick Henry, but Thomas Paine and his hatred for God in the Bible. Some of the things the Founding Fathers said don't make it into the right-wing spin doctors, and some of the things the Founding Fathers said don't make it into the left-wing spin doctors. My best advice is read. Find out for yourself. Go to the original documents, see what they originally said. Read. What a concept. Paul says, give attendance to reading.
Yes.
All churches give attendance to his attendance. Yeah, really. You need a better ringtone. Get the platters. Fingers of night will soon surrender the setting sun. Yeah, get the platters. I'm going to skip a couple. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 33, Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You want to have a fun time? I don't know what you think is a fun time, but you want to have a fun time? Read six or eight commentaries and what they got to say about Samuel chopping somebody into pieces and nailing them home. It was what he was supposed to do.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, when a sheep is heard bleating, the question is, what is this bleating of sheep? Israel was supposed to kill all the men, all the women, all the boys, all the girls, all the puppy dogs, all the sheep, all the gerbils, all the goldfish in the bowls. Mm-hmm. Kill them all.
Yes.
Do you see how in the wrong hands, wrongly taught, failing to rightly divide could lead to big, big problems?
Sure.
With a David Koresh? With a Jim Jones?
Mm-hmm.
Christians will claim promises from 1 and 2 Samuel and deny these verses.
Yes.
I'm thinking they have to cross their fingers and hope that nobody in their congregation executes these verses, because they haven't told them not to, and worse still, they haven't told them why not to.
Yeah.
The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. We have a totally different approach.
Amen.
When you hear, you can't hear her anymore, she's in hell that she didn't believe in, Madeline Murray O'Hare.
Yeah.
The Bill Maher's and the Joy Behar's of this world, when you hear them ridiculing Christianity, mm-hmm. what will they somewhere along the line throw at you?
When are you going to stone children when they misbehave? That's in the Bible.
Well, it is.
Yep.
What about when somebody goes to Wally World and shops on Sunday? You going to kill him? That's in the Bible.
Well, Wally World isn't. But killing a guy picking up sticks on the wrong day is.
Yes, it is.
Numbers chapter 15.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm?
Yes, it is.
Maybe it's a good thing people don't know any Bible. Because if they did, you'd be having more problems. But my point is, until people learn how to rightly divide, they could go to verses and do the exact same things that they're so angry about the Muslims doing.
Yeah.
There's no dispensations in the Quran. It's all one thing, pretty much. Your Bible has dispensational truth in it. And we live in a time frame that if you don't identify it and accept everything in that book, cover to cover, you're dangerous.
Oh, yeah.
And if I can get you in the right circumstance, in the right condition, and brainwash you with Bible verses, I could make you a scourge on today's society quoting verses. I know where they are. I can help you find them. They're not our verses.
No.
They belong to the nation Israel. That's not us. In Exodus chapter 21 and verse 23, if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Haven't you heard people talk about get an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth?
Yes.
I don't get mad, I get even.
Mm-hmm.
We've got Colossians 3:13 to mitigate. We've got Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, to be kind, tenderhearted for Christ's sake.
Yeah,
hmm?
Yes.
Israel was to have a house for the Lord, a house of the Lord, and worship Him there. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, that they make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, and there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. So we need to go to the house of God and hear what He's got. You walk up the front door and there are statues that you're not supposed to have, and you go down front and make a cross on your abdomen and hear from God. I was in a Grace Assembly in Springfield, Ohio, and the pastor stands behind the pulpit to introduce the guest speaker, was Ivan Bergner, and the pastor says, now we're going to bring to the sacred desk our speaker, and we pray that God speak through him.
Mm-hmm.
Really? Benny Hinn could have given that invocation.
Oh, yes.
You and I, instead of going to a worship service where God is, we're the temple of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
I pastored for more than 20 years, and never once did I refer to what we did as a worship service. Ever. Now, people sit there, they don't listen, they don't know what they're hearing. But I never it's not a word. You don't go there, oh God, I love you today, give me a cookie. That's not it.
No.
That's Israel with a covenant.
Yes.
The best thing you can do is let your eyeballs roll back in your head and wave at the light bulbs. No, it's not. Yes, you're harsh. Yes, you're mean. Good. Wake up. There's no such thing as a house of worship. There's no such thing as a worship service. And if you think there is, you're not rightly divided. So what does that tell me?
You're wrongly divided.
Wait now. I'm here as an ambassador. I've got a guy with a Grace Church. He's got a sign in front of his building. It says, worship service 10 a.m. I've learned something, haven't I?
Oh, yeah.
He's not a skilled workman.
That's right.
So I'm going to have to try to find a way. I'm not going to tear down his sign, take the letters out, and spell different words with them. But he'll hear a message like this and say, ooh. That's part of what DBI is all about.
Yes.
You know what's convenient about a worship service? you get to leave.
Yep.
Well, my worship's over. I can go live like every other hellbound American the rest of the day, rest of the week. Huh?
Yep.
When's the card game, Marty? Wow. We're crucified with Christ. It's no longer our life, but His. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Our life's not our own. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Different concept. I'm a member of the body of Christ 24/7.
Yes.
Not just Sunday mornings from 10 till noon.
Amen.
You'll find, I think, after a few years of getting right division in your inner man, your behavior, your thought life, your deportment stabilizes. Rather than the peaks and the valleys. The worst thing about being on the peak is there's only one way to go. And may I say to you, nothing grows on the peak. It's cold, bare, and desolate on the peak. You need to find that stable, established middle ground. That'll work for you over the long term. So, I just now did a little preaching instead of teaching with the verses in this section, which is, what, 6 pages of your notes today. I believe that you could take, I know I could take, any one of these sections and make a good 45-minute Sunday school lesson out of it. I could dig out examples of what people think worship is and embellish and teach the material and hold it in stark relief and contrast to who we are and what we are. But it's, I think, good stuff. And I would encourage you to do more than just file it away someplace, but have it as part of your arsenal in dealing with people. 2 John, verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you. Got a lot of things on my mind, but I'd rather talk to you than write them all down, because if I write them all down, I'll skip something, and when I write them, you may not hear what I'm trying to say. You don't see my facial expression. You hear his frustration?
Mm-hmm.
I'd rather talk to you. That's very similar, I think, to what David said in Psalm 45, my heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So I'm going to say it. And my, what a wonderful thing to speak to people directly.
Yes.
I think letters come in, texting, that kind of thing comes in way distant second over face-to-face, eyeball-to-eyeball.
Yes.
One thing that I've done, and I'm older than dirt now, but one thing that I've done now for the last, I don't know, 15, 20 years, rarely will I call anybody with an appointment or a problem. I'll stop by and be in the building and look them in the face. Rather than call the guy that's fixing my lawnmower, I'll be there. Rather than call the guy that's fixing my car, I'll be there. Because face-to-face is way more effective. And John is telling you that. In 3 John, he says very similar, I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I shall shortly come see thee. So part of the reason 2 and 3 John are short is he was going to see him shortly and tell him what he had to say. Verse 13. Again, the most valuable thing that I can say about verse 13, we said at the first lesson, and that it is that which I think demonstrates most clearly. Paul's not writing to some mystical church in the sky. He's writing to people
yes.
that are members of the little flock of Israel in their tribulation setting. So, this then concludes with the word Amen. We'll conclude with that as well, and then work our way through the 14 verses that follow in 3 John. After that, I'm out of work. I don't know what to do next.